morning. Happy Easter. Thank you for spending your Easter morning with us together. Why don't we pray and then we will read a little bit from the Bible. God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you because we always get to remember and live under the shadow of your resurrection, but today especially, we focus on that even more. So we thank you. We thank you that you're alive, and we praise and worship you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So, okay, I wanted to obviously talk about life, resurrection today. That seemed to be an obvious fit. I thought if we just kept going in Colossians, people would be standing up in protest with signs. So, taking a little break from Colossians, and just want to talk today about, okay, hope and life today. Because a lot of times, at least when I talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and especially on Easter, we talk about that, and normally where the direction it goes in is life and hope eventually. So, because Jesus rose from his grave, I will, if I'm in Christ, you will, if you're in Christ, rise from your grave, and you will live for eternity with Christ, with a glorified body in the New Jerusalem. It's an incredible picture. It's an incredible hope. That's what the resurrection of Christ gives us. But then I started thinking this year, okay, what about now? Because isn't it true that the message of Jesus rising from the grave is not just a message of life and hope for the future someday? It is that, but it's also life today. It's hope for me right now. So where does the resurrection of Christ and my life intersect? Where is the intersection between my need today for life and hope and Jesus rising from the dead? I know where that intersection exists after I'm dead, when Jesus returns and I'm raised up with him. That's very clear. I know where that, you know, my need for being raised from my grave intersects with the resurrection of Christ. But where does that intersect today? Where do I need life and hope today that Jesus gives me because he rose from the grave? And there's a passage that I think addresses that very well. It's Romans 8, the first few verses in Romans 8. It addresses the intersection of my life today and Jesus rising from the dead. And there's a promise in it that because Jesus rose from the dead, God will give me life today, right now, and hope today. And I think what we're going to look at today you'll find it helpful. If you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, if you aren't a Christian, if you've been listening and hearing and deciding and thinking about this, I think what we'll look at today, my hope is that at the end of what we read together, you'll say, I want that. I want that life. And if you are a Christian, I hope you'll say the same thing. I want that. I want to live in the fullness of abundant life that is described in these verses. So what is the problem that this text addresses that you and I have, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ addresses and gives life to? Well, look down at verse 7. I think the problem is that we're trapped. We live trapped and condemned to repeat the same things over and over and over again. Isn't it true that the people who know us the closest would say, yeah, I can tell you about the bad things that person does or thinks or says, because that's just the way they are. You ask my wife and my boys, what are some bad traits that your husband and dad have, that I have? They can make a, you know, hopefully a small list. They can make a list for you. Because we do the same things over and over again. And we sing songs like, you know, Victory in Jesus. And we sing it and it sounds so good. But then in the back of our mind, isn't there like a nagging little thing saying, I know that there's victory, but I don't experience victory in this one area of my life. But I'm going to ignore that for the moment. And we're condemned to repeat the same things. Look at what verse 7 says in Romans chapter 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Think about that. When it says, when your mind is put on our desires, on our flesh, and what I want, what this wants, when my mind is put on that, I don't want to obey God. It says I can't obey God. When I'm put my mind on what my flesh wants, I not only do I not want to, I'm not able to obey God. Look at verse 8. It continues, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That would be you if you're not a Christian, if you're outside of Christ, you're not in Christ, you're in the flesh. It says you can't please God. You could try to be a better person, you can't please God. And then I think that also applies, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That applies to you and I if you're a Christian, but your mind is on the flesh, if you're walking in the flesh, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, but if you know how that feels, when your desires and your emotions are driving how you live and think and respond and what you do and what you buy and what you say, and if that's driving you and I, it can't please God, no way to do it, even when we come to church and sing and look happy, and then we live the rest of the week kind of in this, driven by this. Can't please God. It's impossible to do. He's talking about, when he says our flesh, those are our desires. It's wanting to lie and gossip and buy stuff we don't need and drink stuff in excess and sexual immorality and anger and not talking to different people because we fought and we're not happy with each other. And it's all of those things. You can make a better list than I could. It's all of that stuff. It all comes from our desire to be our own little God and to run our own life and to make our own decision. No one's going to tell me what to do or think or say or feel. I decide that because I want to be my own boss, and that leads me to rebel against the one who actually is the boss of me and of the whole universe. So I do what I want, not what he does. And so instead of doing what God says to say and think and feel, and I do what I want to do, and then that takes me down bad paths, doesn't it? It brings destruction into our lives. We're in the middle of that in Colossians. Last week, we talked about anger, and for me, the whole week was so convicting because I saw the destruction that even my kind of repressed anger brings into my life. So convicting. I didn't like that message, but because we bring destruction into our lives with our disobedience to God. It's not just, I shouldn't have done that, I need to repent. It's my life and the lives of the people around me are worse than they should be because I do what I want and not what he wants. I respond the way that I feel in the moment, not the way he says to. I treat people the way I want to, not the way God says to. And eventually, it's not just a worse earthly life. That takes us down a path of, well, not pleasing God, the God that someday we're going to stand before. Think about that. That Romans 8:8, that's not an abstract concept. If your mind is on the flesh, if you and I walk around doing what we want to do, thinking about what we want, letting what we feel and our desires drive us, can't please God. That's not an abstract concept of, okay, God's maybe not happy with me, but I don't get that. Is he putting a thumbs down or not liking, or how does that work? It's the king of the universe that we're going to stand in front of someday, and he's going to say, you didn't please me. You didn't please me. You rebelled against me to the point where that's not an abstract concept of God just kind of not being happy with us, grumpy because he didn't get his morning coffee. It's God raining down his wrath on us for rebelling against him and taking his place in our little lives, being our own little gods, and for all of eternity experiencing his wrath. So what are some of your things that you have in your life that when you sing Victory in Jesus, if you never sing Victory in Jesus, then okay, whatever, you know, the happy song is for you, though, the one that, you know, we're triumphing in Christ. Whenever you think about that, read those verses in the Bible, more than conquerors, what's the part of you that puts a little caveat, you know, that little, just puts a little asterisk next to it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, asterisk, except stop doing that, except stop feeling this, except stop thinking this, because that's just the way I am. What is that for you? What are the things, what's your short list of things? And when you think about that, don't we feel trapped by those? It's like, I want to. Maybe I don't even want to change that, because if I did, I probably would have changed it. I don't necessarily want to be different, and that keeps me far from God. And then the text comes back and says, there's life and hope in Christ today for us. Us who feel trapped in this, and I can't change. I can act like I'm different for an hour on Sundays, but I can't really be completely different. that there's hope in life. Look at verse 11. We're going to jump all around the text, but if you want to read it in order, read from verse 1 to 15, and we'll eventually have read all of that. If the Spirit, verse 11, of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. That's the promise of hope and life for today. Life to your mortal bodies. This isn't He'll raise you from the dead. He's saying He'll give you life in this life. He'll give you life because He raised Jesus from the dead. He relates it to the resurrection. So how does the resurrection of Christ help us today? What does it give us? It gives us life today. That's the point of this whole passage. The resurrection of Jesus, because Christ rose from the dead, we can have life and victory today. We can have hope today. We can be victorious over our emotions. We can be victorious over our words. We can actually bite our tongues and not gossip, even though everything in us wants to. We can be different. We can be different than the people we feel like we're condemned to be. We can actually not go to that web page in Amazon. You were thinking some other web page, right? No, you'd not go to Amazon, or whatever the web page is. Not go to Amazon, because you already have enough, and I don't need to just look for stuff that I don't need to buy. I don't need to fill my life with other stuff. I don't need to think impure thoughts. I don't need to think about bad stuff to other people, like I would wish stuff would happen to them. I don't need to do that. I can have victory over that because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me today and gives me life. Look at verse 2. Look at how we'll just trace this theme of life over our flesh and over our desires throughout this text. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. He says the law of Spirit of life in Christ, that's because of His death and His life, we can be in peace with God. We can have peace with God. That's freed us from the law of sin and death, the law that we're condemned to be enslaved to our flesh, the law of God's wrath raining down on us because of our disobedience. Look at verse 3, just tracing this theme. Jesus' resurrection gives life to us today. And then verse 3, why can't I see verse 3? There it is. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So he says, okay, the law couldn't do something. What couldn't the law do? By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemn sin, the flesh, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So the law says, God says, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and do this and do this and do this. And you know that the rules can't make us be better. They could show us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And a lot of times what happens when you see what you should and shouldn't do, you want to do it. It wakes up a desire in you to do that. And the law can, the rules can show us, can condemn us after we've done stuff we shouldn't do. But it can't change our heart. It can't change our desires and make us want to do what we should do. It can't make us obey God. It couldn't do it. And so God did that by sending His Son in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. He gave us victory. He opened the door so that we can have victory over our flesh, over our desires, and live differently and have different desires. What the law couldn't do, Jesus was able to do. Not just justify us from our sin, but give us victory over the sin. And then look at verse 10. It says we're alive in Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He says your body is dead. Your body is condemned to death, not just for your sin, but all the way back to the original sin when death entered the world. Your body is condemned to death because you've rebelled against God. But if Christ is in you, all your desires, they're dead, and they're taking you in dead places. They're taking you away from God. They're taking you towards death. But if Christ is in you, then His Spirit is in you, and you're alive. You have life. You have peace with God. You are changed. You're a different person. So now read verse 11 again. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's not a promise of life after death. As much as that promise is related to Christ's resurrection throughout the New Testament, this is a promise of life during life. life today, life for you and me right now. And he's saying that the promise is God's power will work in us today. It'll give life to us, and it's in relationship to my desires that take me down a path of doing stuff I shouldn't do over and over and over and over again, of thinking stuff and feeling stuff I shouldn't over and over and over again, that Jesus, through his Spirit in me, will give life to me and free me from my desires and make me a new person. And then he offers up as proof of that, God can change you today and make you a new person, make you alive. When everything in you pulls you towards death, he can make you alive. He can make you want to obey him. He can make you want to love him and know him. And if you raise your hand and say, how can you do that? Give me a proof. Jesus did miracles when he was alive, so give me like something to prove that. He says, because the same Spirit of the person, of the being who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. So he'll give life to you because, and the proof of that is, he raised his Son from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, if God raised Jesus from the dead and his Spirit is in you, he can give and will give you life today, right now. So then the question becomes, how do we live with that power? How do we live with that power? Because if this is clicking for you at all, if you're saying, yeah, I want that power, I want that. I'm a Christian and I want to live that kind of life. I need that. If that's clicking for you, it's because, like for me, when I think about this, I'm instantly reminded of my flesh and the things in me that seem to just pull me back in a direction I shouldn't go, and I think and say and do and feel stuff I shouldn't. I instantly think of that. And so that's when I read this, it's like, yes, I want that. I want victory in Jesus. I want freedom. I want life today. I need that now. And so then my question becomes, how do I live with that life? Well, this same text tells us how we live in that life. How do I live with the life of Jesus being raised from the dead today? How do I live with that? Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors. We are debtors. Not to the flesh. That's where it started, right? If your mind is on what you want, if you're in you, then you're gonna be like a slave to what you want, to what you want to do, and it's gonna take you away from God. You're indebted to your desires. But he says, no, if you're in Christ, you're a debtor, but not to yourself anymore. You're not a slave to your fear, you're not a slave to your flesh, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So we're debtors, he's saying, in the context, to the Spirit. We're debtors to the Spirit, because if the Spirit of he who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors. We're debtors. We're debtors to who? To the one who has filled us with his Spirit, to the one who has made us new. We have an obligation to follow him, to do what he says to do. How do we do that? How do we experience life? We experience it by saying, I am indebted not to what I want. These are not uncontrollable desires that I have to just follow. I can't just live like a person who says, "I'm." That's what I feel, that's what I think, that's what, I couldn't help myself, I couldn't stop myself. No, I'm not a debtor to that anymore. I'm a debtor to the one who has filled me with his Spirit, the one who raised Jesus from the dead and put his Spirit inside of me. So how do we live as a debtor to him? Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Our desires take us away from God. Whether you're not a Christian and your desires your whole life have taken you to rebel against God, or you are a Christian and you follow your desires, I follow my flesh, it will kill me. It will kill me for all of eternity. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, so this is how we get life today. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he says, through the Spirit, I have to put to death the deeds, the stuff that I do, my desires. The Spirit gives me power. The Spirit of God lives in me, the same one who raised Jesus from the dead. So that same resurrection power lives in me if I'm God's child. And he gives me power. And he says, you have to use that to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the stuff that I think and feel. Last week we talked about anger. So, okay, anger, we have to put to death anger through the Spirit, and we'll live if we do that. If we don't, our anger will overcome us, and we will die. We will walk away from God, replace with anger, whatever your persistent sin is, whatever that is for you, it doesn't matter. And I have several that I could throw in there personally. It's not confession time, so I won't. But you could do the same thing in your mind. Throw in whatever sin that is. If you walk in that, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put it to death, you'll live. That's how we get life today. Through the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. We hear His guidance. We receive power from Him. He opens up a way of escape. And we have to listen to His voice. We have to say no. We have to say not just this one time. We have to use the power, the willpower that He gives us. You're not strong enough, but He is, and He's in you. So you can say no. We have to decide to obey this one time. Because don't we always do that? We say, well, this one time I can do this, feel this. It was just one time. I just only lied once. It wasn't that big of just one time. What if we did flip that and we said, okay, just this one time I'm going to obey. Just this one time I'm going to obey. This is one time I'm not going to react. I'm not going to do. I'm not going to say. We put to death the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. He says, you'll live. You'll live. So how do we do that? Well, look at verse 1 and look at verse 4. There's a couple practical ways that we by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body and live. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And some verses add on, and the one that I speak out in Spanish says, and probably the one that you have in your hands right now says, in a footnote says, some manuscripts add, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that sets up this whole rest of this text. It's walking according to the Spirit. Look at verse 4. He uses the same wording. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's following the Spirit's guiding. What does the Spirit's guiding look like in relation to temptation? How does that look like? I don't know. The Spirit's never talked to me. He has. If you're a Christian, He has. Is that when you're in that moment and you're like, I feel this, or I want to do this, I want to say this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to buy this, I shouldn't, and then that internal battle that you feel, And the thoughts that go on in your mind. I really want to, but I shouldn't. And I don't know, I've been thinking about this week. I've been noticing how fast I can shut down that side of the conversation, how fast I can just put it away. So then I'm not even noticing the Spirit talking to me. I'm quenching the Spirit. I'm not hearing. So if you say, I'm not sure, I don't really feel that conversation when I'm about to sin, when I'm starting to sin, when I'm in the middle of sin, I don't really feel that conversation. It's because it's really easy to ignore that conversation. We just go with what we want. But if we listen, there's that conversation. I shouldn't do this, but, and there's that little, that's the Spirit guiding us. Don't do that. You can do that better. Don't say those words. And then we say them, or it's over, right? That's as fast as it took. Don't buy that. Don't. And walking according to the Spirit is following. It's simple. It's really hard, but it's really simple. The concept is simple. Doing it is like impossible, but it's not impossible. It's in that moment, just saying, okay, this is what I want to do. This is what God's saying to not do, and doing that instead. That's walking according to the Spirit. Look at verse 5. There's this other concept. It's following the guidance of the Spirit, and then it's putting our mind, how do we put to death our sin through the Spirit and then receive life because of that? Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. And then look at verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So he says, okay, follow the Spirit's guiding, live according to the Spirit, and then put your mind on the things of the Spirit. If I go around all day just thinking the thoughts that come into my mind, I'll be guided by my flesh. And I'll react in the moment when things happen, and I'll see something, and I'll want to buy it, and this will happen, and the other, and I'll be me. My flesh will guide me. But if I put my mind on the things of the Spirit, then the Spirit will guide me. Say, well, that's an abstract concept. Put my mind on the things of the Spirit. How do I do that? It is an abstract concept, but it turns out to be a pretty practical thing to do. We put our minds on the things of the Spirit when we wake up in the morning, and we grab this, and we open it up and we read. And then when we grab it throughout the day and at night before we go to bed and we read again, and we listen to the Spirit. That's putting our minds on the things of the Spirit. When you say, how do I put my mind on the things of the Spirit? Okay, you read, and then you, as you're reading, you look for a verse that you can think about all day. And then you kind of remember that verse. And then throughout the day, you just recite it to yourself and you think about it. We put our minds on the things of the Spirit when we talk to God, when we have a conversation with God at the beginning of the day, but then throughout the day, when we're talking with Him, when things happen and we talk to Him about it. We put our minds on the things of the Spirit when we fast and when we sing and when we look to God and say, this is what's important to me. We put our minds on things of the Spirit when we think about what God, not just what I want. I want to buy that, I want to do that, I want this thing, and then you got in the way of my plans, and then we put our minds on things of the Spirit, we think about what God is trying to do. It's like, God, why would you put me on this team with these people who don't have a clue? And why would you put me around? Oh, you're trying to save them. How can I be part of that? We put our minds on the things of the Spirit when we ask God, what are you trying to do through this situation? We put our minds on the things of the Spirit when we, in the moment of temptation, we talk to God. And as awkward of a conversation as that might feel, right? You're like, you're rabbit, whatever, you're about to do something, or you're thinking, or you really want it, and everything in you is fleshly in that moment, right? And then you talk to God in that moment? What a weird conversation. All I want to do is buy this thing because it's going to make me happy. So, God, what do you want me to do? Do I have enough shoes? I don't know, just picking one out, talking to God about it. So, God, should I go to that place with those people? If I do, I should take my Bible? That will be a literal buzzkill. So should I or shouldn't I? What, talking to God in those moments, whenever you're tempted, something happened and I'm just about to go off, and God, how would you react to that person? I know it's an awkward conversation. It totally just ruins the moment, but that's the point. It's putting our minds on the things of the Spirit, not on things of the flesh. So, what does that look like to live lives that are full of the Spirit, full of life that comes to us because of the resurrection of Jesus? Look back at the text. There's some awesome just images of what this life, using the Spirit to put to death my flesh, what that looks like and the life that we get from God. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, if you're walking with the Spirit and putting to death the deeds of your flesh and living in the life that He gives you through His Spirit, there is no condemnation. So even when we trip up and we fall down and we get up and we say, I'm so sorry, God, I don't deserve your grace, He says, there's no condemnation. You're in me. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of life that we receive today. Look at verse 4 again. Look at the first part of that, the part we ignored, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We become the righteousness, the perfection of God when we're in Christ, when we walk by the Spirit, when we're full of His Spirit and we walk with Him. Because we are in Christ, we become the perfection of because Jesus' perfection is layered on top of us, and God sees perfection when He looks at His children. That's incredible. That's what it means to live full of the life of Christ. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then listen to this. So you might say, well, do I have the Spirit? How do I know I have the Spirit? I wish I did. Some churches say that this has to happen to have the Spirit, or this other thing, or what does it mean to have God's Spirit in me? How can I know that I have God's Spirit in me? Look at what it says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So if you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit in you. Even on those days when I really don't think about the things of the Spirit very much and I'm not listening to the Spirit and I shut down that conversation, God's Spirit is in me. If you're a Christian, His Spirit is in you. That's an incredible promise. It's an incredible thought. You give yourself to Jesus, you repent, you're baptized, you hit the water, you come out of the water. God inhabits in you. Nothing more spectacular has to happen than that. He says, if you're in Christ, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit. He's in you. And being guided by the Spirit is a sign then that you are God's child. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons daughters of God. I added the and daughters because this is generic sons in the text. So, you're a child of God, and a sign of that is that you're led by the Spirit, that you follow the Spirit and not your flesh. And then look at verse 15, and I love how this text is bookended by, I was talking to somebody this week about this, and they said, look, it's bookended. There's now, therefore, no condemnation, verse 1, and then look at verse 15. Beautiful bookends of God's love and what it means to be God's child. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Being a Christian isn't living under fearful expectation of God's wrath at any moment. If I mess up, if I miss a Sunday, he's going to smite me. It's going to be bad. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're God's dearly beloved children when we're in Christ. We're God's dearly beloved children. He loves and he accepts and he forgives us and he puts his spirit in us so that we can walk in newness of life and every day put to death the deeds of the flesh and live in the life that God offers us as obedient children. That's the life that God gives us today through the resurrection. So what should we do? What should we do? What's the application on this Easter for us? Well, it's a question. What do you need to do? And it's for me too, so it's not a you, it's a you, all, us all. What do you need to do to live in the life that God offers? What do you need to do to live in the hope and life? Not just someday. We're not living so that someday we can be with God. We're living so that we can live as God's children today, full of life. So what do you need to do to live in that hope? And if you're not a Christian, if you have never made your decision to follow Jesus, then you need to, for you, it's enter into that life. Because if you haven't given yourself to Christ, then listen, you don't have his spirit in you. And you are still under the curse of the law that you can't fulfill. And you can't make God happy enough, no matter how much good you do. Listen, you're not God's child. That's what this is saying. That's the implication from this. But you can become God's child. What better way to celebrate Resurrection Sunday than to give yourself to Jesus, to repent and be baptized and become God's child if you have never done that? And whether it's today or some other day, when God's Spirit moves on you and you say, I got to do that. I want to be God's child. I want life eternal, but I want life now. I want God's Spirit in me. Then repent and be baptized. Tell someone here, I'm ready to do that. I want to become God's child. And you can become God's loved, full of his spirit child. And if you are God's child, there's a very direct application for you and I. In order to have the life that comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus, through God's spirit who lives in us, we have to follow the spirit. We can't follow ourselves and say, I want the life, the fullness of life in Christ, and I'm going to do what I want to do. We have to follow the spirit. So we have to, through the Spirit, die to our flesh. So really practically, what's something the Spirit has been guiding you to do or not do or change, and you've just kind of been ignoring that voice? And every time that thing comes around or that moment or that event or that person or whatever, you just kind of ignore the Spirit. Where have you not been listening to the Spirit? And we could all answer something. So what is that for you? Be guided by the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. Through the Spirit, put to death your flesh and just listen to the Spirit in that moment. And for all of us, talk to God. Let's learn to talk to God when we're tempted and say, God, I'm in the moment of temptation. I want to talk with you, and I want to put my mind on the things of the Spirit in this moment because I want to find the life that is in you that you give to me through your Spirit. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we praise you because you are so good. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace that you gave us at the cross, the eternity that you've promised with you as your children, glorified bodies, new life, eternal. And especially, we thank you for the life that you promised to give us today. God, I pray that you would help us to listen to you and to obey, to follow you. Let your voice lead us into the abundant life that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.